Well, we're in a study of the book of John, but last week we broke off into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we're studying the harmony of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't keep your handout from last week, there's some more on the back table that you can go get, where years ago, you know, I realized through studying the Word of God that it appears that the different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are saying different things about the resurrection of Jesus. And so I went on a private mission to try and reconcile the differences. And as you would expect, by realizing the inerrancy of Scripture, you can come up with a mosaic of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that perfectly harmonizes and is consistent with the resurrection account. So last week we went through John. We finished, you know, going through the section of John chapter 19, 38 to 42. We compared that to Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 23 and Matthew 27, which are the various different resurrection accounts from the different gospel writers. And to bring you up to speed, if you weren't here last week, Jesus died on Wednesday. He died before the high Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day before the high Sabbath of the Unleavened Bread Feast, which in Jesus' time was called the Passover week, was the 14th day of Nisan, and it was called the Preparation Day. The Jews called the day leading up to the week of Passover as the Preparation Day. It was the 14th day of Nisan. The 15th day of Nisan, according to the Old Testament law, was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a high Sabbath. And no work was supposed to be done on that day, and it had nothing to do with the normal Saturday Sabbath, according to the law. And so whatever day of the week the 15th day of Nisan fell on was a high Sabbath day. So Jesus died on Wednesday. The next day, Thursday, the day after the preparation day, was a high Sabbath. The Jews could do no work. Then there was Friday, a regular work day. Then there was Saturday. The Sabbath, according to the commandment, is the way Luke records it, in Luke 23. And then there was Sunday, the resurrection day. So Jesus was a full 3 days, a full 3 nights in the grave before he resurrected in the night. It was still dark when Jesus resurrected on Sunday morning. And so that's the lead in. And we concluded with the section in Matthew 27, 62 to 66, where it says in our handout, it's at the bottom of page 2, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. And this is important, and I didn't make this emphasis last week. So the day after the preparation day is the 15th day of Nisan. It is the high Sabbath. There is no work allowed. But the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests and Pharisees, is what Matthew says, gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tombs be made secure until," and I would say understood, "through the third day." So the commandment would have been, okay, we want the tomb sealed. "And lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." So there would have been a seal on the stone. This would have been done on Thursday, Sabbath day for the Jews. The guard possibly were made up of Romans that were assigned to the religious leaders to be able to do the biddings according to Rome. Said, "Okay, we've given you some guards, you go tell them to do it." Or it wasn't considered work to put a seal on the tomb, which is unlikely. So it was probably some Roman guards that were given the seal. And see, they're so bothered. We got to make sure that Jesus doesn't come out of the tomb. When we're supposed to be observing Passover week and having this great Sabbath day, high Sabbath day, we've got to go talk to that Gentile Pilate, because we've got to deal with this Jesus. So then going to page 3, and we're jumping to Matthew, because I'm doing this in what I believe is the chronological order, which is not necessarily, you know, we're jumping from Matthew to Luke to Mark to John, keeping everything in what I think paints this perfect mosaic of the resurrection account and the events that occurred that resurrection day. So in Matthew 28:2-4, and I'm taking this before verse 1 of Matthew 28, because Matthew 28 makes it clear that it's after the Sabbath of the first day of the week that this happened. That Matthew 28:2-4, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Now, Matthew either was told by God that's the way they look, or Matthew was told by one of the guards at a later time that this is what they saw. Because I think that at the time that they're showing themselves to the guards, they look like this. This angel looked like this. And it's clear in the scripture that the angel changes his appearance throughout this text. We're going to see that sometime, you know, at one point, one of the women that are visiting the tomb thinks he's just a man. So in this case, the earth shook, the angel rolled away the stone, and then has this bright countenance, and the guards shook with fear and became like dead men, and it's dark. This would have happened in the dark of night, but we have to remember that Passover always occurs to this day on the high, on the 14th day of Nisan, halfway into the month, and the Jewish months are always based on the lunar calendar, so the 14th day is always a full moon. And so we're just 3 days away from a full moon, so if there were no clouds, there would have been some moonlight on that day, and so they see this angel, and they're terrified. And they don't stop the angel from saying, "Excuse me, but that seal is going to be broken," and pulls the wedge out and rolls the stone away, and they do nothing. So now we go to John. John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So that's how we know that the angel rolled away the stone while it is still dark. And so we're going to see that Matthew says that Mary Magdalene and then the other Mary came to see the tomb. And John says that just Mary Magdalene went to see the tomb. So is there a contradiction? No. Because I think that John's simply recording, again as the last apostle and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Mary was the first one to get there. Did Mary and the other Mary live together? No. They would have been coming in the middle of the night from two different places. If you've ever been in a place where you can't just wake up in the middle of the night and look over at the clock, "Oh, it's still 2:00. I've got another 3 hours to sleep." Now imagine that clock is gone. You wake up at 2:00-3:00 in the morning and you say, "I wonder how long it is until morning." And see, the women have already planned. We're going to get up early in the morning and we're going to head to the tomb and we're going to be there and we're going to tell those guards, "Okay, your 3 days are up. Your 3 nights are up. The edict has been, Pilate's edict has been fulfilled. Would you please roll that stone away so that we can get in there and spice the body of Jesus properly?" Because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus didn't know how to do it right. That must have been their plan, to wait for the 3 days. And so Mary wakes up and says, "Oh, I'm going to be there. I don't want to be late." You don't want to be late for that. So especially Mary Magdalene doesn't want to be late. She wants to be the first one at the tomb. So she heads there. It's still dark. And she gets to the point where she sees the stone's gone. And apparently the guards have already fled. We're going to find out from Matthew that the guards, at some point after being startled and the stone rolled away, they run off to go tell the religious leaders and Pilate what had occurred at the tomb. So apparently, Mary gets there after the guards have already left. Or they're still, you know, knocking their knees together when she gets there. And she sees that the stone has been taken away. And she doesn't go to the tomb yet. And now imagine you're Mary on that morning, and it's dark, and you're expecting guards, and you're expecting a tomb that's sealed still, and you get there, and the stone is rolled away, and you know other women are coming. You know that sooner or later, they're going to be coming. What are you going to do? I think you're going to wait. You don't want to go all alone. You want some help. So, then Matthew says in chapter 28, verse 1, now, after the Sabbath, meaning the Saturday Sabbath, and how do we know that? Because he says, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tombs. Now, Matthew didn't say they came to see the tombs together. It says he's just recording that they went. And so she's getting to the tomb. And Matthew 28, 5 through 8. Because now we're skipping over what we had seen earlier about the angels that came. But the angel that rolled away the stone and had frightened the guards, as recorded in verse 3 and 4 apparently, answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, it's possible that he changed his countenance from that moment, because we're going to see that she says that she didn't know where they laid Jesus. And notice that what this angel says, it says that, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, angels, they know who the Lord is, right? They know that it's God. So here we have an angel testifying that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Another verse that makes it clear that it's deity. So, putting these two accounts together, Mary gets there maybe 5 minutes before the other Mary, maybe 10. We don't know. She gets there alone. She sees a stone. She waits. Oh, Mary, you're here. Good. Did you notice the stone's already rolled away? Let's go up to the tomb together and see what's going on. As they walk up to the tomb together, they're met by an angel. And they said, why it says that they answered a question that the Bible doesn't record what was asked. And they probably, why's the stone rolled away? Where's Jesus? And the angel answered, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's gone, just like he said. So, does this make sense so far? Makes perfect sense. Even though Bible scholars at so-called seminaries will have already dissected what these apparent contradictions say and write books and teach lectures to the students that are coming there to get ready for being pastors in various different denominations. See, the Bible's contradictory. You can't really trust everything that's there. And yet, if you put it together in this way, it's perfectly harmonious. And it even makes sense to what would happen in the middle of the night. So other women are soon to arrive, because it wasn't just these two Marys that were coming. There were other people that were coming. And so I believe that Mary and the other Mary have now fled. They've left and they're not leaving together. What did the angel tell them to do? It says, behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, if you're the two Marys and you're leaving, are you staying together? You wouldn't want to stay together, because you know that John over there, Matthew and Bartholomew are over here. These people are over there. So what are you going to do? You've just got the greatest news that mankind has ever experienced. Jesus is risen from the grave. And so you're not going to run through town together. You're going to say, Mary's saying, I'm going to John and Peter. And the other Mary said, I'm going to go to this place. And so they split up. The only way the text harmonizes is if they split up. They have to split up, or as we're going to find out, or the text does not harmonize. In John chapter 20, verse 2, then she, now notice it says she, Mary Magdalene is who we know from other texts, ran. It doesn't say they ran, it says she ran. So John is now, he's now giving the account of what he himself experienced. Because what did she ran to go do? She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? That's John. John is talking about himself that way. He does in other places. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, this is troubling because why is she saying they? Because the Matthew says that they ran into an angel. And we don't know who else was there. It just says that they asked the angel the question. The angel answered the question. There could have been other angels there. We find out in other accounts from the other apostles that when the other ladies show up, they see more than one angel. And they get this news. Jesus is not here. Let's say the angel just looked like a man at the time that Mary meets him. And, hey, he's not here. He's gone, just like he said. Mary would have been going away with fear. Well, where did he go? What happened to him? And this guy told me he's already gone into the tomb. He showed us where Jesus was laying. And now I don't know what they did with him. Because I saw the guy that answered the question, but I saw this other guy standing there. And Peter and John, I don't know what they did with him or where they laid him. And why did she say where they laid him? And we have to put a little bit of human imagination into this and understanding. Mary was there at the cross. They saw what they did to Jesus. And even if she is completely believing he's risen from the grave, what would you be thinking? He must be really still feeling really bad. He's got to be laying down someplace. He's got, okay, God rose him from the grave, rose him from the dead, but where did they lay him? You would not be thinking he's up running the marathon or doing something else. Not that he couldn't. It's just for the first time in human history, people are dealing with a person resurrected from the grave other than Lazarus, who just died being sick. She saw him speared and bleeding and everything on the, and where did they lay my Jesus? And she might have also, as a Jew, remembered the story of how Michael the archangel hid the body of Moses, as recorded in Deuteronomy 34:6 and Jude 9. That, you know, hey, we had to go hide the body. And so, okay, well, he's risen, but where are you hiding him? So then Matthew, you know, going again to Matthew chapter 28:11-15. Now, while they, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, according to the earlier verses from Matthew, were going to tell the disciples, and I want to say independently, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So, again, it's obvious that Matthew, either under inspiration of God himself or because a guard finally told Matthew, this is what really happened. We got money to tell this story, but what really happened is we went to the elders and the priests and they told us to just tell this story. Now, this is so amazing because when the guard came to the city and talked to the chief priests, do the chief priests believe what the guard said? Yes, they have to believe what the guard said. In other words, the guard said, we were guarding, just as we were told, the tomb's mouth was sealed with the stone, and we put a seal on it, and while we were guarding, awake, not sleeping, not drinking on the job, and passing out in front of the tomb, knowing that we'd be killed if we did so, we witnessed an angel and an earthquake, and that stone was rolled away right in front of our eyes by an angel. The religious leaders had to believe them. Because if they didn't believe them, what would they have done? They would have had the Romans execute the soldiers. Then what would they have done? They would have then said to the Romans, the disciples did get in there. Because what would be the alternative? If they didn't believe them, then that means that the soldiers were complicit in the allowing the disciples to come and steal the body of Jesus. They would have, while they were crucifying, killing those soldiers, said, which one was it? Was it John? Was it Peter? Matthew? Bartholomew? Which one was it that came and paid you guys some money? Before we kill you, we want their names. And then they would have shut the city down to find them. And then they would have tortured the disciples until they gave them the body. And it would have been case closed and we wouldn't be talking about Jesus today. Does everybody understand that? I mean, that's just human understanding. That's the way it would have gone down. But they actually believed them. We knew this was going to happen. We thought we could stop God with some guards and a seal on the tomb. And this just proves a fact. People say, well, you know, if Jesus came down here and just showed me, I'd believe in him. No, they wouldn't. Because just like it says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus, go send somebody, you know, the rich man in torment in Hades. Go send somebody to warn my relatives. No, even if somebody comes from the dead, they will not listen. They've got the scriptures. And did the religious leaders repent of their foolishness of crucifying Jesus? No. When people hate our Jesus, there is nothing that makes sense about their life. Nothing. They can't admit it. They won't see it. They won't repent when they have a hatred. And so they believe the account. And now what do the religious leaders do? So what do? We have to do this story, but the people are going to kind of wonder, well, if you know the disciples stole the body, why didn't you go after them? Well, we're just going to give it up. Everybody just knows that they stole them. But what would they really have done? They would have chased him down. But if they chase him down and interrogate him and torture him and everybody says the same thing, Jesus, we did not take Jesus, and they can't ever find the body of Jesus, which they know they're not going to. They know they're not going to find it. Then it just adds credibility to the fact that Jesus really rose from the grave. So they can't interrogate. They can't chase the apostles and disciples down. They have to just pay the money, say the lie, find out who wants to believe the lie. And not chase down, the disciples. So, does that make sense? Does to me. Mark chapter 16, verse 2. Going to the next parallel passage. And again, Mark was just talking about how the women were headed to the tomb. But now it says in verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So, they is another group of women. And Luke records a different group of women. Luke 24:1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And this is all-encompassing. Luke encompasses everybody. His narration is going to talk about all three groups in a way. But he's concentrating that there is another third group of women. There's the first, Mary and Mary, then the group that Mark is talking about, then Luke. So, and they're not coming at all at the same time. And this is happening after the first two Marys have been to the tomb and left. Mark chapter 16, verse 3 through 5. Let's pick one of the accounts for the second group of ladies. I'll call it the second. It could have been Luke's group was second, but we'll pick this one. And they said among themselves, this group of women, unnamed, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. After entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They said, you know, he looked like a young man, an angel that looked like a young man. Now, and this has also been very troubling to people when you just look at the different accounts. Why are these women saying, who's going to move the stone away? And for those that have been to Israel and been to the Garden Tomb, you have to kind of understand the layout. I think that this account just helps to understand that it probably was the Garden Tomb that Jesus's tomb, because the area around the tomb is elevated. There's the ground is up, and then when you want to actually go down into the Garden Tomb, there's steps that go this way and there's steps that go this way into a sunken area. There's an area about a little bit smaller than this room, and then you go in to the tomb entrance. I would imagine that the women knew on the day that they went and did the spices, might have even gone and, you know, talked with the soldiers. We're going to be there Sunday morning. We know that's, you know, when do you get off? Well, we get off Sunday morning. That's when our edict is. If you want to come and spice it then, we'll help you roll away the stone. It could have very possibly been a discussion that they would have had, and they would have seen that the natural place to have guarded the tomb would be the high ground. You're not down in the hole. You want to see anything that's coming. If you're a guard, if you're a soldier, you want to see what's coming. You're on the high ground. And you come up to that high ground from other places that are low ground. And so as they would have been coming towards the tomb, where did the guards go? They were supposed to be here to roll away this tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone for us now? It's still early in the morning. We're going to have to knock on doors. Could you please help us roll away the stone? The guards left early. They were supposed to be here. And then they get on the high ground. They look, oh, it's already open. They might have even thought the guards must open it before they left and made it open for us. So then Luke chapter 24, 2 through 5, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And Luke is recording a different group because they come, another group of lady come, and they just find the stone rolled away, and they see two guys. Going back down to Mark, chapter 16, 6 through 7. So I should have stuck with Mark probably to keep the continuity and then go over to Luke. But it says, but he said to them, one guy in the long robe sitting on the right side, he said to them, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him as he said to you. So they ultimately do go to Galilee, and it's important for us to see that. He's telling them, you've got to go to Galilee. And at first the disciples will witness him in Jerusalem, but then they go to Galilee, and they see him again there. So Luke, again going to the second group of women, now the two angels, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified in the third day, rise again. Now, different accounts, right? One is one angel saying something that the other account has two angels saying something slightly different. Are they contradictory? No. It's just all you have to do is say there was another two group of women. And as soon as one group comes and they realize, oh, the soldiers are gone, not per plan. We were all going to meet with the soldiers, so let's keep going because it's later in the day. It's not dark like it was for the first two Marys. And they realize, oh, it's the tomb's rolled away. We meet this angel. He tells us to go. They take off. They take off and the plans change. We're not waiting for the other women to spice the body. The body's gone. We're gone. So it can be 5 minutes later, the next women show up and they see two angels and they get told a different thing and they take off. So, Mark chapter 16, verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Meaning, they said nothing to anyone along the way until they got to the disciples. They just went, and as they ran into people, because it is early morning, people are waking up, they're running on the road, and, you know, hey, what are you in a hurry about? Nothing, got to go. waiting to talk to the disciples. And then Luke, the second group of women, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest over a period of time. And it was, I'm adding that. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. There were several women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, if you just take Luke to say they were, if you say that Luke is saying they all went at the same time, all together, all saw these things and left, then you've got a problem. But that's not what Luke is saying. Luke is saying all these women were involved in that morning seeing the empty tomb and went off to go tell all 11 disciples, minus Judas, who's dead, the things that they saw in the tomb, the empty tomb, which is that the angel said, he is gone. And then going to Luke, chapter 24, verse 11, on page 6 of the notes. And their words, these women going and speaking. Now, this is Luke, who said all these women, at three different phases of women, three different times as they're going out to the disciples. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, John, under inspiration of the Spirit, and knowing what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written, probably, says, I'm going to fill in the blank here, because there's a big blank here. And so John says, John 20, verse 2 through 10, then she, not they, not their words, because it's Mary Magdalene. Mary, who was the first one at the tomb, along with the other Mary, the first one to get to the tomb area, was at the actual tomb together with Mary, the other Mary, at the same time. Then they split up to go tell the disciples. She goes to John and Peter. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know. And we, the other Mary and I, who's not with me right now, do not know where they have laid him. And we covered that already. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, meaning John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a piece by itself. And people make a big deal about that. They'll preach a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to get into it for this study. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. That's John the Apostle saying at that moment he became a believer. Until then, he was a disciple, a follower of Jesus' teachings with his head. And it was at that point he believed and put his faith and trust in the resurrected Jesus. The real Jesus, not the Jesus he was formulating in his brain. He's going to get rid of the Romans, set up his kingdom. But the real Jesus, the one that came to die for the sins of the world. That's when he believed in that Jesus. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And I'm going to conjecture here, and I'm recently come up with this. I didn't do this the last time I taught this on a Sunday morning. I think that it was when Peter and John left, they probably left separately, and that Peter was met by Jesus. Because it says that Jesus appeared to Peter before he appears to the other disciples. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the people on the road to Emmaus, the two men on the road to Emmaus, they testified Jesus must have told them, I've already seen Peter. And they came back to the disciples, if you read on in Luke, they come back to the other disciples and say, he's appeared to Peter, right, Peter? Peter was in the group. And and that proved that they had also seen the resurrected Jesus. So anyway, John fills in that piece of information that it was Mary Magdalene who had brought them that information. They run. Now, what do you think Mary's doing? She tells Peter and John, I went to the tomb. I don't know what they did with him. We met this angel or man that told us this. I'm telling you what they said. And she sees Peter and John blitz off. What do you think Mary's going to do? She's going to follow them. Isn't she? She's going to go back to the tomb and see what Peter and John are going to do. But she doesn't run as fast as them, so she probably doesn't get there at the same time. And so then it says in John chapter 20, verse 11 through 13, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, if you compare this with the earlier accounts of Mary, you say, wait a second. Here she is. She's in the tomb and weeping. And the other time she meets an angel and she takes off. You know, they're contradictory. No, they aren't contradictory. If you just accept one thing, she saw the empty tomb, was told by the angel, go tell the disciples. She goes and tells them. Now she comes back and she's at the tomb. John and Mary, or John and Peter have taken off, and she just sits there weeping. Where is my Jesus? And she waits. Where have they laid him? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. Continuing with John, and we'll end with this. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, carried him. She's not totally believing. She knows the tomb is empty. She knows that, yeah, the angel or this man told me he's risen just like he said. But really, what happened? Really, what happened to Jesus? Where have they carried him away? Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So, again, angels can appear as men. Jesus, you know, was not in his white garments anymore. He was looking like a man. He had some other clothes on. Looking like a gardener, trying to, you know, to just put that moment for Mary. Mary, what's your problem? And as soon as he goes, Mary, he must have said it in a way that all of a sudden she goes, Jesus. Jesus. And then she must have just clung to him and said, you left me once, you ain't doing it again. And I think that Jesus said, Mary, you've got to let me go. I can't stay down here. I am going to be ascending. It doesn't say he said this, but in 40 some days, I'm going to be ascending to the Father. And then a few days later is going to be Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's coming down upon you, and you're going to be a witness for me, but I'm going to be gone. I'm not here. I didn't come to the earth to stay here. I came to the earth to pay for your sins and the sins of the world. Then I'm going to the Father. And then you guys are going to spread the church now for 2,000 years. And then I'm coming. Then I'll be back. But you can't cling to me. Other people have taught other perverted things about why that whole thing was going on that I won't even repeat. But Mark 16:9, and when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Okay, that makes sense. Out of whom he had cast seven demons. And we're going to find out that immediately after this, if you take the other accounts, he appeared to Mary here, and then he had to have appeared to Peter sometime before he meets all 11 in a room, and then he appeared to the other Mary while she was telling the disciples too, because that other Mary has an experience with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus also. And so Jesus is just appearing to the ones that wanted to see him. Do you want to see him now? And you know what? He's coming to rapture the church that wants to see him come. there are increasing numbers of Christians, so-called Christians, professing Christians in major denominations that don't even want to teach, believe in, think about prophecies of Jesus' return. They don't want to hear about his kingdom coming. They don't want to think about or hope for his coming. I wonder, how can you do that? How can you not want Jesus to come back? How can you not think about it every once in a while, if not every moment of your day, that our Jesus is coming back? And I want to be there. I don't want to be like all the other disciples. Oh, I'm worried what the world is going to do to me because I was a follower of Jesus. I'm going to hunker down and just hide. You know, these people were saying, I don't care what the world wants to do to me. I want to see my Jesus now. And that is the attitude, I think, that we should have. I was hoping we'd get done. We'll finish the harmony of the Gospels accounts on the resurrection next week. Father, we thank you for this time. God, we just really stand in awe of what must have been happening that morning so long ago and that day, and how so many people look at this account with familiarity that, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the grave, when it's so astounding that you conquered death on our behalf. You took our sin and died and then rose to promise us life, that we could have assurance of life. And Lord, I pray that in my own heart I would never live my life without a complete realization of the power of that event to save me and to give me boldness, Lord, by the power of your Spirit to just be a witness for that fact to others who have yet to see the resurrected Jesus reigning over their hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Sing, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Why don't you just walk thankful of all that Jesus has done for you this week? God bless you.